those things that seem so elusive in our lives. Peace between nations. It's something that's wonderful, but always fragile. How about peace among friends and relatives? Rarely is that complete for long. Peace with yourself is so lacking in our modern world that you often hear messages saying we need to be better on ourselves or not as hard on ourselves. Even what about just peace and quiet? Finding that in that sense is increasingly rare in our world of notifications and breaking news and noise of every sort. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, how can we have peace? Peace that doesn't simply just stick around perhaps for a moment or two, but peace that will last. Peace that you can rest in. Peace that will give you hope. The answer from John's gospel in the Bible is that that kind of peace is found only in Jesus Christ. He is both the Prince of Peace and the one who secures peace for his people. So how can you get in on that? How can you have that kind of peace? And if you do, how can you be reminded of that kind of peace? This morning, we're going to read of peace being given not by eating the right foods, doing the right kinds of exercise. Peace not by the right financial or economic moves or supporting the right causes online, but instead, ultimately, peace that will come and has come and will return in the form of a person. So let's see Jesus in John chapter 20, picking up with verse 19. Again, this is John's gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Chapter 20, we're picking up right about the middle of the chapter, verse 19. I encourage you to follow along, or if you didn't bring a Bible or forgot your Bible, there's probably one in the pew in front of you. You can find John in the table of contents. I want you to see God's words here, not just hear my own. John writes, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And we start with this picture of the disciples, and they believe. According to our reckoning, it would be Sunday at this point. And the scene would open in the evening. It opens to a room filled with fearful disciples hiding behind locked doors. Now, these aren't just any disciples of any teacher. Instead, these are the very ones who followed Jesus, the ones who hung on his words, who asked questions about his teachings, who followed him from one place to another. Some of them for the past three-some years. Now, from their perspective, their leader, their Savior, lies dead in the grave. The people who did it, Roman soldiers alongside Jewish leaders and their lackeys, they might well be looking to do the same to these disciples. Right? It's a scene that is thick with fear. No wonder they hide behind locked doors. And I love that into this grim, seemingly hopeless setting steps Jesus Christ. And literally, just as death could not hold him, locked doors cannot stop him. And his first words to these disciples are oh so wonderful, "Peace with you into this scene so ruled by fear and uncertainty. Christ himself brings the answer, and it's peace, wholeness, rightness, shalom, to use a word familiar to the Jews. Right? This kind of peace goes deeper than simply the absence of war, the lack of problems or concerns. This isn't just being nice to one another and to yourself. No, this kind of peace, the kind that Jesus alone can bring, is about everything being as it should be, about life to the fullest, pointing toward life in a place of no more wars or dying or strife. It's about, as one author put it, everything bad becoming untrue. Right? This is peace with God himself. It's the peace that Jesus had both taught about when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven, and it's also the peace that he now reminds his fearful disciples of. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Wouldn't you wonder, maybe, if you're, I don't know, you ate something bad or you're hallucinating, seeing some sort of vision? And yet Jesus anticipates even this, even the shock that would come from seeing him. He invites his disciples to see his hands scarred by the nails, his side pierced by the spear. This Jesus is not some sort of ghost, not some sort of just vision or hope-filled dream. No, this is Jesus in the flesh. This is the risen Lord. And he rose from the dead just as he said he would. Everything that he promised has come true. It's striking then that it's when the disciples have seen Jesus, have seen the wounds, it's striking that then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and then Jesus says again, peace be with you. See, Christ's peace isn't just warm fuzzies. What Jesus offers isn't the sort of thing that every commercial dreams of. It's not about, you know, the easy life filled with luxury where you have nothing to do but perhaps sit on a beach somewhere. No, Jesus offers something far better. He gives purpose and meaning and identity to these disciples. He gives them a mission. And so he commissions these disciples to go about the work. He commissions them in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, fully God, even as the Father and the Son are fully God. And he does so to empower and to enable them to go about this joy-filled work. And it is joy-filled. As we'll see in Acts, even persecution and threats and violence, even that doesn't dissuade them or keep them down. The only way you would continue going about such a mission is if you have been changed from top to bottom, inside out, by God himself. And so it is that Jesus tells them to go and spread the message. There's forgiveness of sins according to what Jesus has taught. And there's forgiveness found in Christ. Those who reject him won't have it. Those who embrace him will enjoy him forever. And those are the stakes. So friends, where is your peace today? Is it in Jesus? Whatever problems are swirling around you, I suspect we all have more than enough of those. Do you have hope that lasts? Hope in Christ? Hope beyond whatever's happening today or this week or this year? Hope that's stronger than any call from a doctor, better than any grave. Hope that transforms and changes everything. Right, these disciples did, and it changed them. In fact, it changes the entire course of their lives. Well, almost all these disciples. See, there was one who was absent that day, one who did not hear that day, peace be with you. He was gone. You find his story starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The disciples believe. Thomas believes. You know, poor Thomas has gotten a bad name over the centuries, Doubting Thomas. I don't think that's quite fair, actually. His doubts don't seem to have been any different from the other disciples. Remember, they too saw Christ's wounds. They too were reassured. He wasn't there that first day when Jesus appeared. He didn't have the experience. He didn't have the evidence that the other disciples had. Is it any wonder that he didn't really believe that Christ had risen? I mean, would you have? Or would you have thought, well, I mean, I want to believe, but I haven't seen it. What follows then is a wonderful snapshot of God's grace and mercy. Rather than casting Thomas aside, you know, you didn't have enough faith, Thomas. Why didn't you believe? What's wrong with you? Right? The sorts of things that perhaps we condemn ourselves with too often. Rather than that, Jesus instead appears and appears directly to him. Right? We've fast-forwarded 8 days. We find that some of the things haven't changed. Now the 11 remaining disciples are all together. The doors are still locked. Some sort of fear seems to remain. Some sort of worry or concern. And yet, in a repetition of his previous appearance, Jesus once again, not stopped by any door, he appears in the midst of them. He proclaims again the very peace that they need, the peace that he has brought. And then he speaks to Thomas. Notice how in verse 27, Jesus simply invites Thomas to personally see and to experience what the other disciples had already seen and experienced. Right? Thomas is to get his wish. Just as he desired, now he can see, now he can even touch the very wounds of Christ's body. This Jesus is real. He is risen. Jesus, out of his mercy and grace, gives Thomas every reason to believe, and he does. That's astounding. Miraculous, even. No less so than what Jesus says next. And I want you to notice this applies not just to Thomas, but to all the disciples. They've all seen the risen Lord. And then Jesus gives this hope for you and for me. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right, it's not just a rebuke against Thomas. It's certainly not just a rebuke against all the other disciples. That's not why verse 29 is here. Instead, we see a contrast. Thomas and the other disciples, they've had the blessing of seeing the risen Christ. Frankly, they're going to need that for the hard times ahead. As they go out, the first missionaries, they're establishing the church. There's going to be persecution, not just from governmental authorities, but even from not too long ago, were their fellow Jews. I can only imagine that this direct experience of the risen Lord is part of what fuels them for the mission ahead. But what about you and I? Does Jesus have something for us too? Well, here we see that he does. We have a different care, but no less blessing. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight, because someday we too will see Jesus when we are with him. And until that day comes, know this, dear friends, you are blessed. You're blessed in Christ. Not somehow lesser, not like you've missed out. Oh, if only you and I had lived two millennia ago, then we could have had that. No. We have not been shortchanged. Christ has given us all that we need. And dear beloved church, understand this. The disciples believed, Thomas believed. They had every reason for fear and doubt, and yet Christ gave them the hope they needed. And his promise here, his promise of peace, not only sustains them, but is for us as well. On this Easter day, what about you? Are you sustained by Jesus? Does his resurrection bring you hope? A hope not simply to get through the troubles of the week ahead, though they may be many, the trials in this life, though they might be unrelenting, but instead a hope that will fuel your faithfulness as you await life to come, an eternal hope. For a life of eternal peace with the King who will reign forever. I mean, that, after all, is John's point. That's what he wants us to see. That's what he was inspired to record. How do I know that? Because of how this chapter ends. Look at verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Right? The disciples believed. Thomas believed. Will you believe? Right? Because this here is the challenge. The whole idea of a gospel is not just a biography. They're similar. A biography records the events of someone's life, usually from beginning to end, in chronological order. What's interesting about a gospel is that it does some of that. The details of Christ's life are still recorded. But the point isn't simply to give us a nice story, to help us learn a few life lessons. No, instead it's to cause us to believe something. Gospels are testimonies. Right? And just like in a courtroom, the point of testimony is that you do something with it, that you respond to it, that you believe it. That's why we have testimonies. And that's exactly what John tells us here. He has not written down every single thing possible about Jesus. I mean, so much more could have been said. But instead, he's recorded and preserved the specific things that he did, the things that he was inspired to, for two reasons. The first is so that every reader of John's gospel, you and me, folks, would believe that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, I realize we use Christ kind of as a name these days. It's actually a title. Kind of like how we refer to someone as, Dr. So-and-so, or the Honorable Judge So-and-so. Well, Christ is like that. It's the Greek word for the Anointed One. It's used in the same sense of Messiah. It's kind of the Hebrew version. The Anointed One in the Bible, the one pointed to from beginning to end, start to finish, the one whom the whole earth was waiting and groaning for, that one was and is and always shall be Jesus that John is writing about is the guy. He's the one. His arrival literally changed all of history. You know, I always find it interesting. We measure time by Christ. I mean, yeah, I know we're supposed to call it the common era and before the common era. Well, that's strange. What's the dividing line between those? Jesus has changed it all. He's changed everything. And that brings me to my second and final point. You can benefit from this Jesus. You can. The point of John's writing isn't simply to give you a historical biography. It's not just simply to inform the mind, as important as that is. Rather, it's to fill your heart, to give you hope and life, by believing in the truth of this risen Messiah. Do you? Do you? Will you? It's as simple as calling out to him. Pray. Say to Jesus, I'm a sinner and you're the Savior. You're the one who can take away my penalty of sin and death. And you tell us in your word that you will do that, that everyone who calls on your name shall be saved. And so, Jesus, I call in your name. That's how you follow after him. That's how you become one of his. That's how you too can have hope and life. That's how you can have peace in a world that so often lacks it. And that's how you can have the same sort of inheritance that Jesus promised to those who follow him. Now, many of you, I realize, you have done that. And my encouragement for you is, hear me out. Don't stop doing that. Not that you need to be resaved. No. I don't mean that. John's not saying that. I mean, keep calling on that Lord. Keep your eyes fixed upon your Savior. Don't give up. Don't just simply think that your salvation was one really great day way back when. And now there's just nothing much till the other great day when you're with Jesus. No. No, he has given to us the Holy Spirit, the promise, the down payment that he is with us, that we are his people, that Jesus knows and cares and sustains you and we together as his beloved church. Friends, we have hope in Christ. And it's not a hope in the sort of wish sense, well, I hope it's true. No, this is hope in the sense of it is true, and it will always be true, and it will never fail. And that's how the resurrection of Jesus is good news for you. It's good news for us. It's good news for churches all around the world this day, and it's good news for Christ Church all throughout history until the day when our King returns to rule, to reign, over a place of no more tears or crying, over a place where peace becomes the norm. That day, my friends, that day, our Christ will return. That day, we will enjoy him forever. That day, all the promises and hopes of Easter, all that's been begun, will be fulfilled perfectly, entirely. Thanking our Lord for his work for us, for the hope that we can have in him. Heavenly Father, you have given to us the Savior. And we thank you for him. We thank you that in Christ there is true and lasting and genuine hope. That in Jesus we can have every right kind of confidence, because our King has not and will not and never shall fail, but instead prepares a place for us, gives us an inheritance, gives us life, even gives us the Spirit now for our encouragement, our maturing, our building up. Lord, your plan is a glorious one from beginning to end, and it is a plan to give us a future and a hope. Jesus, we thank you